Turn with me, if you would, this evening to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, and we're going to break in late in the chapter and start reading in verse 43. So John 4 and verse 43. After 2 days, he departed thence, that is, from Samaria. Familiar, the opening part of the chapter is Christ's interview with the Samaritan woman at the well, his journey from Judea through Samaria to Galilee. Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come to Galilee, the Galilean believed him, having seen all the he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. I might just pause. The word beneath sir is really the word Lord, and many suggest should have been translated that here, Lord, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This, again, is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Well, amen. We'll end our reading. Again, trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. And let's bow our heads once again and our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the singing of praises, hymns of praise and songs of testimony among your people, but in your presence. And we look for that day in which this McShane we've fellowshipped with, as it were, tonight in this hymn, in which we will love thee with an unsinning heart. Oh Lord, around your word tonight again, please be pleased to speak with us and to us. And grant us grace. Bless our sister congregations and again every faithful assembly of your gospel gather. May your word, which we know will not return void, accomplish those things that you send it for even this night. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we began to look at some, at least, of the miracles of Christ. We've come tonight to the second miracle that John records, chapter 2, is the first of all Christ's miracles. John records that for us. This one, he notes, is the second that he did in Cana, but we know that there were other miracles performed, and we'll comment upon that. The miracle between one that we've read of this evening. But I want to turn our attention to this one in particular. If you look back in chapter 2 in the closing verses of that chapter, John records for us a visit that Jesus made in Judea, a Passover visit early in his ministry. This was the first of 2 times in which we read that the Lord cleansed the temple. bookends almost of his ministry. There are a couple of those. Read there from verse 23, chapter. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I think this record John gives here in the close of the second chapter is somewhat helpful to us when we read what to some commentators is a little bit of a mystery when we come to the text we've read, that Jesus testified, a prophet hath no honor save in his own country or in his own country. It was for this reason that it said Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. To some of the different when it said because, this is the reason Jesus came back. Does that mean that in Jerusalem, Judea, he wasn't receiving honor and that's why he left? Most understand that can't be the case. There was some interest that was stirred in Jerusalem. Interest of such a nature that, well, the famous, perhaps most famous story in all the Bible, in John chapter 3, intervened. Christ intervened early visit to Jerusalem. So there was interest. It is perhaps some of the interest. Because of the miracles that he performed, because of people questioning who he is and what he's doing, that he leaves Jerusalem. That their interest would be like we will find was a messianic fervor of mankind. And it wasn't Jesus' hour, we know. We know from even hour had not. So he returns to Galilee because in this place he had not received honor. It was going to take a lot longer for the Galileans, among whom he is, to knew him, knew his family. It would take a lot longer for messianic fervor of the wrong kind to be in Galilee. So he returns, and we, of course, have the view with the woman at the well through Samaria, which is unusual for the Jews. They usually circumvented Samaria, didn't want to be plagued with any unclean things there, so they would cross Jordan twice instead of not at all to journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. But he arrives in Galilee, located here, this place where a prophet had no honor. We know from what we saw last time in John's explicit statement late in the book, the miracles that John records, the signs that he selects, seven of them, or for the particular purpose of stirring up faith. John said that the world couldn't contain a record of all the good deeds, of all the miracles that Jesus had performed in his earthly ministry. But the ones John wrote were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. So John's going to have a peculiar interest in stirring faith that he records. Of course, all the miracles should have that end. So I want to look tonight at this second miracle in Galilee, others obviously having occurred in between, and look at the standpoint of faith. Four simple thoughts. I may be somewhat brief this evening. Looking at you all through an there is and me. You can't see it. I can see it. So my apologies if my thoughts are somewhat scattered. Started a little migraine this evening. Galilee vacillating. Here can we suggest for a few moments the lack of faith. Again, we've said, and Christ points out, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. The Galileans have known Jesus. They are reluctant. They are slow to believe on him. We read the account of Simon in the synagogue. They will not receive him. They take him forward to the synagogue and prepare to cast him off the precipice of a hill and slay him. And yet Jesus goes back here. He's gone to Jerusalem. He has begun his ministry there and in Galilee. The first year of his earthly ministry is couched in some mystery because there's not a lot of that year recorded. John gives us this little window and we kind of fill in the blanks between the miracle in Cana, the trip to Jerusalem, and now the return to Galilee. But the Galileans now, it appears, will be ready to hear him. He's been to Jerusalem. He's performed several miracles there. Miracles, as we read, in such a nature that they're stirred, and many believe in him there. Those from Galilee that have traveled to Jerusalem for the feast, perhaps this nobleman among them, are aware of the miracles. So now this hometown boy returning home, if we could speak in this way, has some notoriety, has some cause of interest that the Galileans might be stirred to hear him. And you think of this and this nature of faith, perhaps we could say this lack of faith, and yet interest that stirred. Think of a celebrity in our modern perhaps a notable athletic star. Might not have had success at home. Maybe just an average player on a high school team. Who knows? Things change in college. Things change. Suddenly, billionaire. He comes home. And everybody, oh yeah, I knew him. Maybe not. Maybe your interest is self-serving rather than to the one deserving of honor. Galileans now will perhaps give some audience, some hearing, because Jesus has been raised. Maybe there's something in it for them. The Galileans vacillating in their interest in Jesus, I say, depicts for us really a lack of faith. A self-serving interest. And I wonder how often Christians will own Christ in seasons and in areas, on topics, if you will, where Christianity is respectable, where even the world will have a good thing to say about Jesus. When the world has say, when the world won't hear the full, true message of Christ, will we own him then? And remember how it was Matthew Henry or another phrased it, to own him in his rags as well as in his riches. Wrong kind of faith. It's really a lack of faith. But think secondly of thou the nobleman, the main character that's introduced in the story. This nobleman, many suggest from his title and how he's introduced, is probably in Herod Antipas' court. There have been some suggestions of connecting him to other characters in the New Testament, but that's really without warrant. He's unnamed. But this nobleman also has heard of Jesus. He was impressed with what he learned of the miracles that he did in Jerusalem. He returned home from the feast as well. And his son, we don't know his age. It's not necessarily a small child. The word used there doesn't limit it to an infant or a little child. But he's still in the home. He's sick and he's perhaps near death. So the nobleman leaves Capernaum. journeys to Cana, learns that Jesus is there, and seeks Jesus out. He asks Jesus to come and heal his son. Do one of those miracles for me, like you did for others in Jerusalem. Can we suggest here at first that we see in this man an imperfect faith? He believes something about Jesus. He's heard something of him, and he will come and ask him. Jesus receives him. It's interesting, the occasion God for Jesus holds people at arm's length. He is an army. But you dig the dealing with four different issues that they bring to the table. Christ gives him, in a sense, these words of rebuke. You won't believe unless you see signs. We may look later at regard to signs. Jesus speaks of an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. The Pharisees came and asked him, even late in his ministry, how many signs had they seen? Show us a sign and we'll believe. They ask in unbelief as to render an excuse for their unbelief. You're not well attested enough. You see something. And Jesus, of course, says the only sign you're going to be given is the sign of Jonah, the sign of the resurrection. Signs, not in unbelief, excuse for unbelief, but they ask for signs in faith as an aid to faith. Think about Moses going to see Pharaoh to speak in his name. Lord, who am I? God gives him signs to perform. His fleece. Lord, these requests for signs are far different than the unbelief of the Pharisees. But I say Christ issues for him a mild rebuke. Why are you asking? Will you not believe unless you see a sign as this? This rebuke is somewhat softened, perhaps, by plurals. Believe unless ye see a sign. But there's a searching here to see if this man will have more than this type of faith. If his imperfect faith will show itself nonetheless to be real, and if it will mature. It obviously is in contrast to the synagogue at Nazareth where they of this his signs. And this is interestingly almost the inverse of one of the other cases of healing, the centurion's servant. In that case, the centurion comes with strong faith. Faith of such a nature, one of two times in the Gospels that it said Jesus marveled. He marveled at the faith of this centurion. He says, I haven't seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion says, Lord, you don't need to come. The Lord offers to come for him. Lord, you don't need to come. Just speak the word and it's done. This nobleman is, I say, the inverse of that. Come, heal my son. Jesus probes. Jesus challenges the nature of his faith, the reason for asking the sign. And he just almost melts and says, Lord, come, my son's about to die. He feels the need that Jesus needs. He's not yet at the point of this centurion. Jesus will bring him there. This nobleman's searching, I say, shows an imperfect faith, but the nobleman shows Christ, can we say it this way, forces him to rest upon his bare word alone. And Jesus, having probed and wrestled with the man, we read here, the man, verse 50, Jesus saith to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. Here I say is maturing faith. I mean, really, what can the man do? Will he refuse to go his way? Will he stand up to Christ and say, "I'm not coming unless you come with me"? Will he ask again for the Lord to come, thus showing he refused to believe? He refuses to take him at his word? It's, in some ways, pretty simple. You believe Christ to be who he says he is. You believe him to have power to heal the sick or the dying. Perhaps even to remember a little of his Old Testament that some of Christ's own servants had raised people from the dead, Elijah and Elisha. But I say Christ stirs him to deepen his faith and takes Christ to a point where he believes without seeing. He takes Christ's word without evidence. I wonder again as it applies to us. It's easy to believe. It's easy to go along with days in which the church is prospering. Things are going well. Perhaps it's even somehow perceived in the world among those that don't really say that's for them. There's no hard feelings. There's no persecution. But what of a time when those things change? People that show signs of the world, show signs of willingness to change the word, to shave off a truth here or there from the gospel in order to maintain that position of respectability. Will we walk with him when others don't? Will we walk with him when the church changes for his word alone when others refuse to do so? This man is the mere word. He returns. We see the story. It's interesting. And I think sometimes in our modern context, even the role of servants and all gets a little. In this household, evidently, the servants were close. They are encouraged. They are on their way themselves. They care. And he obviously cared for them. But as they meet along the way, he asks them what hour it happened. I don't think he's asking per se in unbelief. Perhaps some confirmation and first an imperfect and then a completed faith, we see finally him sharing faith. We read in the story, verse 53, "So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house." The others weren't there. The others hadn't seen the interview. They hadn't seen the progress of our Savior's strengthening and drawing forth deeper faith. but they heard from him. This is, we could almost say, the beginning of occasions in which we read in the New Testament of household. His faith is shared. And here, can we say, is an answer to the unbelief of the Galileans. This man has taken Christ at his word. Galileans are still looking for the Christ. This man experienced saving power. You see, while Christ was at a distance, had a smile, one of the commentators I was reading mentioned at a distance of 16 miles, ! Irreverence and shallowness in this particular commentator is one I actually like very much. But why does 16 miles get an exclamation point? It could have been 16 years. He that created the heavens with a thought, distance is nothing. But here, while the Savior is working a miracle in the healing of the son, miracle in stirring up faith in the heart of the father. We're going forth to both. This man who's experienced a work himself, not just securing one for his son, is eager. The miracle worker. He's one John pulls out as exemplary of a believer for whom this sign confirms his faith as to who and what Jesus really is. And the nobleman gives it. He repeats, he speaks of his faith in Jesus far and wide. How many others in Capernaum believe through this testimony is not stated. But believe. And for us, clear lesson. For us that are believers, to give report, to share of the one that has stirred faith in us. So I trust the Lord will prosper His word. Bless it to us one and all this evening. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Lord, tonight we come with grateful hearts. We've been looking at Abraham's life that you record for us in Genesis, and just little pieces of the many, many decades of his life. You pull out the little chapters for us to know and dwell upon. Well, here's a chapter in the earthly ministry of our Savior. One of weak and trembling faith, perhaps even the wrong kind of faith, is brought to understand and believe in Jesus, the Savior. Not just of the temporal body of his precious son, but this Jesus, the Savior of the world. Lord, increase our faith in this same Jesus. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, even in such perplexing days as ours. Let us take you simply at your word. And so prosper your word to us this day. We pray it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.